This is Brad. There you go. So I just thought I'd introduce Brad.
Welcome, mate. Thanks, buddy. Am I on the right side?
Yep, that's good. Brad is Brad's one of my best friends. He's been a mentor to me for a long time, and I enjoy his friendship all the time. And then when crisis hits, I enjoy his mentorship.
It's not because of the friendship then, that the crisis comes.
No, well, we're friends all the time, but I get reminded that Brad has something deep and solid that makes me feel safe. And it's one thing I've noticed about spiritual fathers is that they make you feel safe, they make you feel supported, and they give you a place to grow and stumble and get back up, and the ground hasn't shifted underneath you. They don't give up on you. And so that's something I appreciate about Brad and Karen, and I love them both very much. But I met Brad in Shalom, and he was my second mentor. So I had another mentor, and he said some things that really impacted me. But when I got to Brad, I was under the impression that Brad was going to help me work through all of my issues from my past and all of the, things that I thought were the big problems in my life. And he would say things like, Jesus is king. And he would say things like, the gospel's very simple, Cal. Who do you serve? And Brad, can we talk about my problems, please? And he just kept bringing me back to the truth, the eternal truth. And eventually that started to click and became very powerful to me, just those simple truths. Jesus is king. And I do submit to him in the midst of what I'm feeling, in the midst of my memories, in the midst of trauma, in the midst of all this stuff. And so that's something I've really appreciated about Brad. Anyway, I didn't plan on what to say. I just thought, saying as I know him and you don't, I'd introduce him. And do you want to introduce your message? I'll let you do that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So, welcome.
Thank you.
Brad.
Thanks for your kind words, mate. Thanks for having me, everybody. How are we doing? Good? How are we doing? I like an interactive crowd. It's kind of how I work. So if you don't mind, I'll chat with you. Is that all right? Yeah, thank you. Something I used to do in the program, I pastored Shalom Church and was kind of pastor in residence when they didn't have the church, because that's my qualification, and did a lot of counseling, as Cal said. And we used to get guys in and we'd do like an introduction to Scripture. And the introduction that I would give is not exactly as I'll give it to you today, but that's what we're going to give. And it's more of an overview, and the title or the theme is, there's something going on with this book. It's worth a read. And so a lot of the guys that would come in were Christian and non-Christian. There was actually quite a mix in that way. And all we wanted them to do was, because God doesn't need us, He wants us. And so we wanted the guys that came through to want God. We wanted them to want to change their life, because then it was from them, it was choice from them, and they would engage in a father that they wanted to engage with, which means that they would take it on board and it would become relational and would stay with them. And that was the hope. Absolutely. I enjoyed having the thanks chat or session that you had here, and the prayer session. Just beautiful. It's so important to thank God. I didn't say anything because I have my opportunity now. But I was challenged yesterday with our living scenario. The house that we're in at the moment, we've been in this 3 years. It's the longest house we've ever been in 27 years of marriage. So we've moved around a lot, which has been renting. And that's been a struggle of mine. And God just was like, well, when are you going to be content? When are you going to be happy with the house that you have? And I was challenged on that yesterday, and I am. It's a cute little house. And so I am challenged to be more thankful and maybe invest in it a bit more and be a bit more settled, knowing that we're probably going to be there for a little while. It's very good to be thankful. It helps us understand where all things come from. All right, scripture. So we're going to look at the whole Bible today. You comfortable? Good. I'm not joking. 66 books. It's a big book, full of books. And there's actually about 70-odd books that aren't the Bible that are in the Bible, that the Bible refers to or is mentioned. It's written over a 1,500-year period, and it has 40 different authors. So straight away, we have a massive scope with Scripture itself. And so there shouldn't be much chance of things aligning or making sense across that period of time with 40 different authors that really didn't even know each other. That's 400 years gap between the Old and the New Testament. So when you say 340,000 cross-references between the Old and the New Testament, this is mind-boggling that something like that is possible over this scope of time. And this comes up in areas like themes, events, people. $340,000 between the Old and the New Testament. And as we look at this figure here, we start to get an understanding of how things have built up over time, because as you would be aware, it was written, right? And it would be passed down from generation to generation, and so it was copied. So there's plenty of scope for mistakes, but there's hardly any. So let's have a look at some facts of just how low mistakes there are. When we look at in history, when they look at history and they look at historical writings, they want to make sure that there is a couple of realities or a couple of things. Lacticus. I'm going to spell his name wrong, so I'm going to get out my information. Anyone else need these? 51, I need these. I struggle with stuff like that. All right. Yeah, so we've got Caesar Tacticus. Isn't that an interesting name? So these three lots of historical writings, I'm just choosing three. There's a lot, and I'm only going to compare to the New Testament at the moment. They're the three most significant in history. And so the things that they want to know is they want to know how old they are, and then they want to know when the first writings were discovered from the time of the person's life that wrote them, you know, that time span. And then how many copies do we have of that historical writing? So with Caesar, there was 1,000 years between the man himself and the first writings. And with Tacticus, that was 1,000 as well. Tacticus, wrong order. And with Homer, thank you, Cal, look at this. Man, this place is professional. And with Homer, it was 500. Right? So there's a bit of gap there. With the New Testament, ...25 to 50 years was the span from the time that the person wrote it to the time that we have a copy of the first written parchment. That's within someone's lifetime. That's a major difference. Major difference. And then we look at how many copies we have. Well, with Caesar's we have 10. And with Tacitus we have 20. And with Homer's 563. So not many. With the New Testament, we have over 24,000. We literally have kilometers of copies. So this Bible has been written and written and written. And even did some people would be familiar here with the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yep, heard of that. It's 1940, was it, or something? A lot of Isaiah was in there. And so they go through even copies like that in recent times. And actually, there was something even more recent, but I haven't looked into it, of copies that were found. And there's like a handful of words that were a bit different in those copies, and that would be about it. The depth of the information that has been passed on and how correct it is mind-blowing. There's something going on with this book. It's worth a read. God works on many layers. And we're starting to see here how the Bible came together. We hear a lot in history about kings that ordained scripture to be canonized, guys that were killed for suggesting that it should be translated into English so even the commoners could read it. And a few stories like this that seem to take precipice. But there is something here in the Word of God being God-inspired that's actually quite a beautiful thing. Scripture formed itself. This is what I mean. So I've got Isaiah, Enoch, and Job there. Can everyone see? Get a bit closer. You won't get uncomfortable if I get a bit closer to you, Brian? No, no, you're secure. Then yeah, that's good. That was funny. There you go. We can lighten up a little bit, can't we? It's okay. So quite simply, right, Isaiah would be like a pile like this. And Enoch would be down here, book like Enoch, and Job would be up here. So pretty much when it came to it, it was like, and when these guys made these decisions that we've just mentioned in history, they'd be looking at the ones that were most significantly rewritten and rewritten well. And so the Bible really formed itself. This is the significance of the amount of copies and just how precise God worked through history to affirm on level after level after level his truth. That's a powerful thing. But the levels that he works on is beyond us, right? And he does it with scripture, and we see him do it many times in history in some of the stories. So we've looked at the broadness of scripture here a bit. We're now going to narrow right in on Genesis 1, and particularly verse 1. Has anyone heard of a guy called Pudini? Yes, there you go. You'll like this story. Pudini did a study on the mathematical reoccurrences in Scripture, and you might have heard some of these conversations. A critical thing to understand is Hebrew is written a bit different. We're going to come to that in a second. But he did a study on Genesis 1, looking at the ancient Hebrew, of the reoccurrences of the number 7. And what he found was astonishing. What he found was absolutely astonishing. So Hebrew looks like this. This is a Hebrew letter. They actually have a number associated with each letter. It's 22 letters. And they have a symbol associated with them. In ancient Hebrew, it was written from right to left, not left to right. And these numbers can be quite different. And so Pudini was doing a study, and he did a study on Genesis 1. And we're going to go through it now. And the numbers are associated with the amount of words that they are, right? But it's also some of the calculation is done on these numbers that came with each letter, the numeric value. It's a little bit mind-blowing, but I'm just going to read it out to you. Oops, my spelling's not that best, not that good, is it? Here we go. So the number of Hebrew words was 7. The numbers of letters equals 28, which is 7 times 4. The first 3 Hebrew words translated in beginning God created have 14 letters, which is 7 times 2. The last 4 Hebrew words, the heavens and the earth, have 14 letters, which is 7 times 2. The 4th and 5th words have 7 letters. The 6th and 7th words have 7 letters. The 3 key words, God, heaven and earth, have 14 letters, which is 7 times 2. The number of the letters in the 4 remaining words is also 14, which is 7 times 2. The shortest word in the verse is the middle word, with 7 letters. The Hebrew numeric value, looking at the number that comes with each letter. Value of the first, middle and last letters is 133, which is 7 times 19. And the Hebrew numeric value of the first and last letters of all the 7 words is 1,393, which is 7 times 199. There's something going on with this book. It's worth a read. Now, the professors at Harvard were like, that's a coincidence. And they set out to prove it wrong, 4 of them. And they used the English language, but using the English language, that meant that they had over 400,000 words to choose from, and the ancient Hebrew language has 4,500. And there was 4 of them, and they were able to create a verse in whatever words they wanted to, in whatever numeric value that they wanted to. Pudini was working with what he was given. And of course, they had computers to do that, right? So they had a fair bit behind them. They couldn't match it. They couldn't match it. It's like a 1 in a trillion chance for that to happen. There's something going on with this book. It's worth a read. Now, these couple of areas, these couple of facts, I've mentioned out of a couple of areas of Scripture. That's powerful enough. But this happens in every verse. Don't forget, there's 3 translations. It continues throughout the translations. It's quite powerful stuff. There's something going on with this book. It's worth a read. God's working on multiple levels. Should we go a bit deeper? Have I lost you yet, or you're still engaged? Still engaged. Let's go a bit deeper. Because, you know, God works on many, many levels. We're going to look at the first verse. We're actually going to look at just the first 2 words. In Hebrew, in beginning. Why do you think I say in beginning? Sorry? Correct. the in ancient Hebrew is not there. And so if you think about it for a second, it wasn't God's beginning, was it? It wasn't the beginning. It was a beginning. It was our beginning. It was a beginning. So in beginning is the first Hebrew word. So I'm going to draw up the symbols for you now, which will take a little bit of time, but it's going to be an important part of the story. Look at the number associated with that one. Please forgive me for the next drawing. I'm not an artist. Maybe I should get Heather up or something. That's a head. That's the nose. I had to get you to laugh somehow. Okay. Some of these letters you can see that where we get some of the our English from. That one's one. This is where we get the W from. That one was 300. You're getting a picture now of just how insane it was for those calculations through the numeric value to have that reoccurrence of seven. Some of the numbers are vastly different associated with each Hebrew letter. The Yod, smallest letter in the Hebrew language. It's what is often in front of God's name. And so when Jesus uses this letter, when he says not the smallest thing will be removed. There's a few areas I could go, I've got to resist. Got to resist going there. We'll be here all day. That one was, that goes up there, and that's actually number 10. What we're going to look at here, because this is how Hebrew is written and it has a picture which helps you understand. So you would have heard of Bar Mitzvah, which is the son of the Torah, son of the law. And you would have read terms in Scripture, son of God, son of man. And this is Bar, right? And you'll hear it when I mention this word. It's Bereshit. That's how it's pronounced, and you've got Bar. And Bar is son of. And so what we're going to look at today as I go through this next little bit is just the symbols. So it's the first two words of the Bible written over 1,500 years with 40 different authors. And we're just going to look at the first two words. Bar Mitzvah, understanding son of. And I'm going to go through these letters and just give you a quick explanation of what they mean to help understand the letters, these pictures. So this is a picture of like a home or a tent, which can be reflective of kingdom, but mostly home. This is a picture of a young man, which would mean son. This is the ox head, which was often used with God's name because it was strength, had the meaning of strength, power. This here is a picture of what was teeth, and its meaning would be like to destroy or to devour. This here is a picture of an arm, which would mean by his own arm he did it or by his own strength. And this is a picture of a cross. So if we were to read just the pictures of the first two words in Scripture, it would read like this, understanding Bar. Son of God, destroyed by his own arm on the cross. That's just the first two words of the Bible. There's something going on with this book that's worth a read. And that's just two words. These symbols are through all of Scripture, and the same thing happens in a variety of ways. It's powerful stuff. God works on multiple levels. And as you've seen through the things that we've kind of dug around, it affirms him always. It affirms like the intention of Genesis was, I am. Who is this God? Oh, I was the one that was always there. will be. Isaiah. Isaiah 43:10. If you got your Bibles, open up. Gives me time to open mine. Oh, that's the wrong one. Oh no. 46:10, sorry. My apologies. Okie dokie. So we have here a very clear picture of what is being communicated in this verse, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. In the very first two words of the Bible, God is telling you what he's going to do. It's unbelievable. There's something going on with this book. It's worth a read. Now, it's very, very important that not that it's just read, but that it's read well. And I'll finish with this. We're going to do a little exercise. I'm going to get you all to close your eyes. And I'm going to read something out to you. And when I'm reading to you, I'd like you to allow your imagination to flow and allow pictures to come as I read out these words. And I'm reading Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, open your eyes. Anyone willing to share what pictures you had as I read that? Yes, yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah, nice. Yeah, yep. No right or wrong answers here, just whatever pictures came is completely fine. Anything else? Yes, yep. Anything else? What do you think the ancient Israelite thought? This is a critical question. To know Scripture well We need to know the answers to those kinds of questions because it'll give us the context. It'll give us an understanding, God willing, which will separate us from our current fleshly struggle to the powerful eternal truth that God's wanting to communicate that sets us free from the fleshly current struggle. And so for the ancient Israelite, when it, you know, because one of the popular images that comes up through that kind of process is a globe. Anyone get a globe? Right? But also, when did we first see the globe? It wasn't until the 1950s we had a photo. Whether you believe the earth is flat or round. That was funny. Well, we didn't get a photo until the 1950s. Right? So that's not on the mind of the ancient Hebrew, is it? Ancient Israelite. So when they read earth, that was the thing underneath their feet. They couldn't tell you where it ended. Right? And when he mentioned sky, well, that was the blue thing up there. It's blue because there's a chasm that keeps the water behind it. And as God deems it, he opens up windows and lets some out every now and then. This is what they knew. A bit different to us. And it helps us understand some very important things. Helps us understand some things about Scripture which helps us focus on the context of whether it was written, who it was written to, and what was going on. The truth is communicated through that. Do we have any sheep here today? Bah. Right, none of us are sheep, but we're actually called sheep in Scripture. So there's things like two-thirds of Scripture is poetry. It's important to understand these kinds of things because there's an idea, there's a theme being taught. And as we saw, Jesus often used stories, pictures and extremes to help make a point. So there's something going on with this book. It is definitely worth a read. And I would encourage you to read it well. Take your time. The what's, the when's, the why's. The context of each book. As one of the frustrations that the guys would experience with me, and Cal would have got to experience it, but he was actually already interested in Scripture when he got there, so it was a bit different for him. But I don't generally, and have done in the past, but I don't generally give verses to people as a pastor, as a counsellor. I'll generally give them a book because there is an idea that flows through the book. And through the context of that book, the idea will take foundation in your soul and your relational understanding of what's going on. And so I encourage you to, when you look into Scripture, look at a book. Read the book. Find out, you know, what's going on within the book. And that idea will go over and over again. And guess what that protects you from? That'll help protect you from an idea that's not there. Because if you don't see it reoccurring, you might want to put that one aside. There's something going on with this book. It is worth a read. Let's pray. Father God, you are big beyond our conception, our imagination. You are the great I am, always there, present, and always will be. And you deemed the end from the beginning, at the beginning. You have made so many things very clear, and as we sit with you, they become even more clear. So I pray for all of us, Lord, that you help us to be patient with your word, to be seated in it, to dwell in it, so that we learn from you through the power of your Spirit in Christ, who is the Word. for your glory. We thank you so much for your word. Because as it reflects in John, this is what sets us free, is your truth. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.